Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord again to worship, to be together as brothers and sisters. Our message this morning is entitled Hannah, a Surrendered Mother, taken from 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Children, there was a line in one of the first songs that you sang at the end of the song that said, "In all I do, I honor you." Pay attention at the end of the message. That almost exact phrase was part of what I had planned to share, so it will tie together well. In all I do, I honor you. We have an annual special day set aside, the second Sunday of May, to remember those that have been called to motherhood among us. And it's not a day to say that being a mother is the only calling in life, but it is a chance to acknowledge what mothers do for us and what that means to us. Or it also is an opportunity to reflect on what mothers have done for us. If you've lost your mother, it's an opportunity to look back and think about how they have affected you. And I recognize it paints with a pretty broad brush on a day like today, so I don't intend to offend anyone with something that is said if your experience maybe has been painful or difficult in regards to your relationship with your mother or as a mother. But I do believe God has placed a great responsibility upon mothers, and it must be taken seriously and entered into with great dependency upon God. As I considered mothers, I would make this statement: motherhood is not about self, rather it's about surrender. Surrender of self and children. Robert J. Quillen says this: "A mother is a person who, seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces she never did care for pie." And I think most of us, if we look back, and especially if we consider our childhoods, we recognize sacrifices that our mothers have made for us, on behalf of us. As we get older and more mature, we recognize what mom really did for us. Another quote about mothers: "There is no greater good in all the world than motherhood. The influence of a mother in the lives of her children is beyond calculation." Even the Apostle Paul recognized the value of a mother and a grandmother upon the lives of a child and a grandchild. 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." It has been said that there is eternal influence in power in motherhood. So I want to encourage you as mothers today to remember your sphere of eternal influence. It's not just influence here on this earth, but it is of an eternal influence. The words you speak, the attitudes with which you perform your mundane tasks around the house, the love you show when accidents happen and a child is hurt, the response to the seemingly 10th time of the day that your child has disobeyed your instruction, these are things that bear eternal influence in the lives of your children. It doesn't mean we're perfect. Sharon Jane says this: "Successful mothers are not the ones that have never struggled. They are the ones that never give up despite the struggles." As we look at Scripture, we read of many mothers that faced obstacles and faced challenges, yet they remained faithful to God and His commands. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1, if you're not already there. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to look or read here at the beginning, verses 1 through 8. "In other words, a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, She wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" We begin the passage with an introduction to Elkanah. A man from the mountains of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, was given the area that was just north of Jerusalem. And it is thought that Ramoth here was probably about 5-6 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And we see Elkanah as a faithful Jew making a yearly journey to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to the Lord with his whole family unit. And this was a journey of about 10 to 15 miles. And if you remember, Joshua had set up the tabernacle in Shiloh when the children of Israel entered the promised land. So Jerusalem had not yet been established as that primary place of worship. It was in Shiloh. So Elkanah took his job seriously as a father. He took seriously the law and followed its requirements. And we'll see later in the chapter that this was a yearly trip. It was something that he did faithfully. However, Elkanah faced a dilemma similar to Abraham, wondering where offspring was going to come from since Hannah was barren. And so it seems he took it upon himself to fix the situation, taking another wife. We see here Hannah listed first, so we assume that was his first wife. Peninnah listed secondly, and so he gets married, and Peninnah bears children to Elkanah. And as we see throughout Scripture, children were very significant. It was an important part of marriage. The continuation of one's family tree, of one's lineage, was invaluable. Nowhere in Scripture do we see polygamy being something that is approved by God. And we see several men of God who did have multiple wives, but the New Testament clearly gives us instruction that God's expectation is one wife. And we don't see exceptions to this. And even in the Old Testament, God gave a clear command from the beginning, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife," singular, "and they shall become one flesh." So the instruction of two becoming one is of paramount importance this morning. But we know that there were situations where God allowed for a season in the Old Testament for multiple wives. But one thing we do know is that these situations, these multiple wives, led to problems. And they did not enhance people's relationship with the husband or with God. We see division. And this brings us to Hannah this morning. And we want to think about five things that we see in Hannah's life. The first one being Hannah's problem. Not being able to have children was, as I mentioned, a major issue in the Jewish culture. Children or offspring were considered a sign of God's blessing upon a life, upon a woman of a home. And barrenness of the womb was often declared as God's judgment for sin, or punishment upon a woman for sin. And the stigma was not just felt by the wife or the woman in the situation or by the family. Rather, it was seeming a label that got placed upon these people by the community. If we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 25, talking about Elizabeth, it says this, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Reproach has the idea of being rebuked or disapproved. And so we see Elizabeth giving us a picture of what the community thought of someone who was barren. So Hannah was living with this constant cloud over her life, this constant cloud of disapproval. And to complicate matters further, Elkanah took a second wife. And rivalry develops into their relationship. We see that happening here in the first few verses. Peninnah constantly seems as harping on this issue. Verse 6, "And her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable." It wasn't just a one-time comment. The use of the words severely and miserable indicate that this was an ugly and ongoing issue, an ongoing conflict. And we get the sense that Hannah was very depressed and overwhelmed by this constant nagging. Elkanah tries to convey his love to Hannah. Verse 5 says he would give her a double portion when they did their sacrifices, did their offerings. He would give a double portion to Hannah. He clearly loved Hannah, and he was trying to make her feel valued. But as this man often do, he kind of sticks his foot in his mouth, trying to encourage Hannah. Verse 8, he says, "Why are you crying? Why don't you eat? Why are you grieving?" I would have thought Elkanah knew the answer to those questions, seemingly pretty obvious. And then he says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" I'm not sure if he was arrogant or if he was that clueless, but this was probably not the time or the place to make this comment to his wife. Hannah was grieved by the disappointment of not having children. And Elkanah says, "Well, you have me. That should be enough." And I had to think, painful words destroy. Careless words also cause further pain in people's lives. So Hannah has a problem. But look at the phrase at the end of verse 6, and this is key. "Although the Lord had closed the womb." I do not believe we see punishment from God here in the life of Hannah. This was not judgment placed upon her. God had allowed this. God had planned this. And in the midst of life happening, God is still sovereign. He is the one who controls all things. We also live in a fallen world. There will be pain and disappointment because we do not live in perfection. Perfection is waiting us in heaven. So Hannah was normal. Problems, challenges, hurts, and disappointments were a reality of her life. And this morning, no doubt, some here are experiencing hurts, experiencing disappointments even right now. And that's okay. God knows. God understands. Someone wishing life was different, wishing that a certain situation wasn't facing them head on. Why, God? Why me? Why am I facing this trial? Maybe words have been spoken by someone that have cut real deep. Maybe spoken out of ignorance, but they do hurt. And we often try to fix those things on our own, or someone around us does. Like Elkanah, he thought he knew what to do in the situation. And when in reality, we end up making the situation worse, we increase the hurt. And even in the midst of pain, I believe God wants to refine us. He wants to increase our faith. He wants us to depend on Him fully. I believe God uses these things to humble us and to make us completely dependent upon Him. God wants to communicate that man's seemingly large problems are clearly His greatest opportunities to work. However, God doesn't always answer in the way that we wish He would. And sometimes things still hurt, and things are still a disappointment. But God's goal is for our focus to be on Him, not the problem. Let's continue on reading verse 9. "So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Number 2, we see Hannah's petition. We find Hannah in Shiloh on the family yearly trip to the tabernacle. And we see her personal state of mind here, her personal state of emotions in verse 10. And we would say she was in a very fragile position mentally, emotionally. Yet one quality that we see of Hannah that speaks to her relationship with God is her communication with him through prayer. And this time in Israel was one of darkness. It was one of men doing their own things. God was not priority in many of the people's lives at that time. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Lawlessness was abounding around Hannah. Sound familiar? Do whatever feels good. It's your choice. Do your own thing. You have to make it happen. And people around us today think we're crazy at times for relying on and talking to the Lord. Even Eli here assumes she was drunk and he tells her, put your wine away. Reliance on God, communication with God will not be understood by people around us. How can you rely on God to do something for you? He's not even here. He's not even here to take care of the problem. Hannah had nowhere else to go. Her family had rejected her as somewhat of a failure, as a disappointment. Her priest had thought she was drunk. She had one place left to turn. When all things seem to be against us, where do we turn for strength? Hannah pours out her heart to God. Verse 10, it says, in bitterness of soul and weeping in anguish. This was not a light burden that she had been carrying. It was heavy. What loads are you trying to carry alone today? God desires to hear those needs expressed. He desires to hear our lack of ability to fix the issue. And this is the key in our lives, and I believe Hannah realized it. It is God that changes things. And burdens are lifted when we realize it's not us who fixes or figures it out. Verse 18 is a beautiful example of releasing this to God. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. The point of release is the point at which we find freedom and peace. It doesn't mean we have forgotten. It doesn't mean that we don't care. It doesn't mean that we no longer have feelings about it. But it means we are trusting God and His sovereignty to do as He wills. So Hannah left the tabernacle, what appears to be complete peace, regardless of the outcome. Let's continue reading on verses 19 through 28. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Number three, Hannah's promise. We see Hannah make a promise to the Lord during her prayer. And that is found in the second half of verse 11. But will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Some would say Hannah was negotiating with God. If you do this for me, I will do this for you. I don't see it that way. Let us not forget that we are all human. And you can't replace the desire, I'm sure, of Hannah to have a child. And so she expresses that to God. However, Hannah had come to the place of realizing that a possible child would not belong to her anyways. Anything that we have been given is a blessing from God. And ownership still resides with the Lord. And our opportunity is one to release, to give up our perceived ownership and give it back to the Lord. And Hannah's vow or promise should not be viewed as a contract with God. Rather, it should be viewed as full surrender to his ways. Hannah was simply opening up her hands and releasing the entire situation to God. We say Hannah made a promise. I would say that she surrendered. And surrender is difficult. We like to control those things that we know, and we like to control those things that we expect to know. But a promise, or that of surrender, doesn't end after the words have been uttered. The ultimate test of surrender is leaving that to God without trying to control the situation to achieve an outcome that we think is best. And so we see Hannah making the promise and returning home in verse 19. And it appears she resumed life as somewhat normal and continued on as one of the wives of Elkanah. She was able to continue on living in light of this promise, in light of this surrender that she had made to God. Verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time. So it doesn't seem it was an instant answer, fairly directly, but not instantly, that this prayer was answered. And as I read this account, I had to wonder, during her pregnancy that's talked about here, if Hannah wished that this child would maybe be a daughter. Well, I promised the Lord if it was a male child, then I would have to give him up. But if it would be a daughter, she could stay with me. Remember, as we said early on, Hannah was normal. She was a normal person. And so I'm sure some of these thoughts ran through her mind. If I could just keep this child with me. Yet the test of surrender, the test of the promise she made, was obedience to that which she had said she would do. And we again see the character of Hannah revealed, doing what she had promised. She raises the young child and then delivers him to the tabernacle to serve the Lord for the length of his days. The words here in New King James, verse 28, it indicates maybe that she still had some sort of ownership. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. I think a better interpretation of that would be given. So it would be, I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. She wasn't holding back. She wasn't retaining ownership. She carried out her promise to the Lord. And as you think about Hannah's promise and surrender, are you able to surrender situations to the Lord in your life that you wish you could change, that you wish were different? Are you trying to hold on to things that you have promised to the Lord? Surrender is the willingness to give up control, to give up total control of a situation and then act upon that when required. Hannah was willing to give up control and then carried through by taking Samuel to the tabernacle and leaving him there. Point number four, we see Hannah's praise. Verse 20, she gave instant recognition as to where this blessing had come from. Praise is giving recognition to someone for something that has happened or a blessing that has been bestowed without oneself or in spite of oneself. So it's giving recognition that someone else orchestrated this. And I believe Hannah's satisfaction wasn't found in the child Samuel, although that was exciting for her. But her satisfaction was found in what God had done with her request. Note the end of verse 27. So they worshiped the Lord there. It's important to note at the beginning of the chapter we find Elkanah and Hannah in Shiloh worshiping. We get to the end of the chapter and we find them at the same place. Our situations in life bring joy, peace, comfort. But there's also heartache and pain that comes in life. And we must recognize who is in control. We must give the Lord priority. We must give him first place. And it starts at the beginning. It starts in the trial or before the trial, and it continues to the end. And whether that's life here on earth or whether the end is heaven one day. But during those times, we continue to praise the Lord. We continue to worship. We find ourselves in Shiloh to worship. It brings to mind some words from a song that was popular a number of years ago. It says, "And I'll praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You've never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm." Praise is an important ingredient, even in the midst of trials and challenges. Brother Todd read Hannah's prayer from chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Hannah praises God for his goodness. She reflects on what God has done. Verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." She was excited for what God has done, and she expressed that back to him. She acknowledges God as the only one who is worthy in verse 2. "No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you." She recognized that only God could have done this. God cannot be counterfeited or reproduced, she is saying. There is only one. And neither can our praise be counterfeited or reproduced. We may try to do that sometimes, but God knows our heart. Verse 3 says, "And by him actions are weighed." The Lord knows if our praise, if our dedication is sincere. Hannah continues on to recognize that God controls all things. He is the one who gives power and strength to men. He is the one who provides for mankind. He is the one who gives life and takes life. He is the one who makes rich and poor. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who protects those that follow him. He is the final judge over all the earth. As we think about praise, I ask you a question this morning. Do you find satisfaction in what God has done for you? Are you able to praise him in the sunshine? Are you able to praise him in the storm? Lastly, number 5, we see Hannah's prospering. That is the last verse of what Todd read in chapter 2, verse 21. "The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." What was a problem in the beginning of our passage has changed completely. What was barren has become fruitful. What was empty has become full. What was sorrow has become joy. Maybe the word flourish would be better here. We tend to have a skewed perspective. The word prosperity, we think of wealth and riches. But God's desire is for each one of us to prosper. David says in Psalm 1, verse 3, "He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Prosperity in God's eyes is not the bank account. Rather, it's the relationship with him. Prosperity isn't resting in God when the way gets tough. It's crying out to him when the pain is great. It's raising our hands in praise when we realize his blessings and sovereignty. In closing, look at verse 30 of chapter 2. We did not read this, but I think this summarizes well the life of Hannah. And this ties into the phrase from the song that the children sang. Now, there's been a parallel story kind of running in these first 2 chapters, and we didn't touch on that. But that of Eli and his wicked sons. And there was evil going on, and God is making a pronouncement upon that situation. But I think the point applies to Hannah's life. Verse 30 of chapter 2, "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Honor me, and I will honor you. What greater words can one choose to hear? Hannah honored the Lord with her life. Yes, she endured struggles. Yes, she wrestled with the situation that she found herself in. But in the midst of those trials, she turned to the Lord and cried out for help. She surrendered and recognized that God's sovereignty was a part of all things. And the Lord blessed her and honored her request because of her recognition of who he was. So today, remember Hannah and her example. Remember her problem. She was normal. We find ourselves in the same situations. Her petition, her prayer to God, her plea to God, her communication with God. Remember the promise that she made. Remember her surrender. We reflect on her praise. We worship before, we worship during, and we worship at the end. And then we also see God's blessing for following him, of her prospering. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges we find within it. Lord, on this special day, thinking of mothers and their responsibilities and what you have called them to, Lord, I pray a special blessing over all the mothers here at Living Water as they teach and as they train and as they raise children. God, that you would give them strength, give them grace in the times of challenges, Lord, that they would look to you, that they would run to you. Bless each one that is here today. Let's pray that you would bless them as we depart. Pray that you would bless this coming portion of the service as well, the opportunity to give back and to say, God, use our children to further your kingdom. We give you praise for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.